The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, page 10 of your notes, which you should have just picked up. All right, let's take the customary time to check ourselves, get ourselves in fellowship, keep ourselves in fellowship, and focus on the information that God has for us this evening. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, we assemble ourselves together under the royal imperative to do so and to grow in grace and knowledge. We thank you for everything you provide us with as believers, and we thank you that we can be here this evening, even though we find ourselves living in perilous times. But we rejoice in the fact that the coming of Christ is near, and we thank you that we are in a position where we can make the most of the time that remains. And bless this Bible class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right, Solomon here, I entitle this, Time and Chance Overturns Expectations. And these were things that his typical intro, I again saw under the sun. This is something he observed in the, however he observed it, we don't know. But he observed these experiences of people of various kinds, that the race is not to the swift. The word race is correct, merots. Swift is K-A-L, is not to the swift. And the battle, Milbama, is not to the warriors, Gibor, mighty man. And neither is bread to the wise. The wise here means, and that we have to try to work our way through this use of wisdom and wise in Ecclesiastes. The wise here means basically people who are astute, got moxie. Not necessarily spiritual, just moxie. They know how to get things done and prosper and provide. Bread is used as the basics food that they are able to acquire. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning. Again, the wealth, osher, to the, it's the nifl participle, B-I-N, which means the basic cal is to understand something. And people who gain wealth are often people who see opportunities and go after them and succeed. They build up wealth. But he says, nor wealth to the discerning. See, the expectation is, the usual expectation is, that the fastest person wins the race, blah, 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 through the list. But guess what? It doesn't always work out that way. That's what he is observing. There's no guarantee it's going to work out that way. Just because an individual in one of these categories has this advantage over others, it does not necessarily follow, nor favor. That's the Hebrew noun C-E-N, favor. The closest thing we have in the Old Testament that I'm aware of to the Hebrew word for grace, but it's not used here in a theological way of grace. Nor favor to men of ability. Again, choice of English words to get the idea is sometimes it's got people put different ideas out that are intriguing. Men of ability is actually the cal participle, the articular with a preposition with a definite article. Men of ability, and then with the word favor. Now the final phrase in verse 11 explains, for time, process of time, the passage of time. These two, this combination, time advances things forward in the lives of individuals. Time and chance. That noun, paga, means to encounter something. And so it means time and whatever one might encounter. And chance, chance is a good translation. Here, I think the nail on the head. Time and chance overtake. That's the cal imperfect, kara, befall, all, them all. Okay, next page, verse 12. He advances on all this. The circumstances, things happen in life. That, and this goes on in the human race, where people who should have succeeded, something befalls them. And of course, and at the top of the list would be a premature death. A premature death stops people. Moreover, man does not know his time. That, again, is another way of saying he does not know the day that he's going to check out of here. Man does not know his time. Whatever else he knows, he doesn't know his time. Like fish caught in a treacherous net. Dog is fish. Like fish taken hold of, akaz, nifel participle, in a net. Masuda. And then the word treacherous. There's your adjective, ra'ah, the word for evil, and the cognates. It's and so the English translator here in this case says, in a treacherous net. A net's a net. It's out to trap fish, and with people with fish commercially or fish with nets. And birds, sipor, trapped in a snare. Again, that same word, trapped, the cal passive participle, akaz, trapped in a net. This is specific. Pak. It's a bird trap, translated in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared, yakosh. They are the sons of men, that's humanity in general, are ensnared. At a bad time, an evil time. Eth time, again the adjective ra'ah. When it suddenly pethom, and of course, unexpectedly, falls on them. Cal imperfect, naphal, to fall. Okay. This is a simple observation. So in verse 11, Q looks at life and concludes that time and chance determine who succeeds and who does not. Apart from, and again, this is apart from a believer who is in the will of God. Obviously, time and chance can overtake a believer, and they're in phase three. But the point here is that time and chance determines who succeeds and who does not succeed in life. There's been many people who had a lot going for them and looked like they were going to make it, and something happened. Some unexpected event transpired. In other words, it is not necessarily those who are gifted in some way who reap the benefits of life. A lot of people have missed the boat, so to speak. Again, for us, our comfort is we're not out after that, per se. We're out after something better and eternal. But apart from that, there's no guarantees. Now, this isn't something that's revelatory. But it's a part of observation of human life. So when you see and hear that so-and-so unexpectedly died in a car wreck, whatever, then you and this person was on their way up, and boom, their life is snuffed out. Time and chance overtook them. So everybody out there that's trying to climb that ladder, so to speak, they're at risk. They are at risk. They are mortals. No matter how powerful, strong, and accomplished they are subject to the vicissitudes of time and events beyond their control, as are you and I. But the difference is you put yourself in the right place spiritually so that ultimately nothing you have control over, not what might happen tomorrow, what happens around the next corner, too much. I mean, you try to make good decisions, hopefully. But what you have control over is your spiritual destiny. You have control over that. It is your ship to get out there and sail and navigate it through phase two. But this isn't the subject here. It's just, this is what the human race is up against. The best, the brightest, all these factors, there's no guarantee. They're going to live another day and they're going to achieve their goals. Because time and chance overtake everybody. Or overtake people. Not everybody, but overtake people. In verse 11, there are five examples that are used to demonstrate that things do not always turn out as we might expect, as people might expect. They just don't. We would expect the fastest person to win a race. Well, there's any number of factors that could enter in where the fastest person doesn't win today. This is the shoe-in. This is the one that's going to win. But on that occasion, something happens. Anything could happen. He gets sick. The guy that's closest to him in speed has his best day ever. Any number of factors. He pulls a hamstring. All kinds of stuff can happen. The fastest one in the race doesn't always win. How many times have we seen that? And people put all their money and emphasis going to win, and somebody unexpectedly shows up. We expect the fastest person to win a race, the most seasoned and powerful warrior to prevail in battle. That doesn't follow. He's the best, he's the strongest, he's got all these assets. He's out there with weapons and all kinds of stuff flying through the air. He may not prevail. That is, the most physically capable person is expected to come out on top. Doesn't work that way, always. We might also expect that the most mentally competent would have the best chance of success in life. We know that there are people that are very brilliant, but they got other problems, and it undermines them. They might have a lot of book smarts, can comprehend subjects that they read, photographic memory, but they don't have any common sense, and it undoes them. Or something happens. Someone else is favored over them. So the smartest guy, the smartest person, he doesn't always get the advancement, the promotion. Sometimes he gets shoved back for whatever reason, political reasons, I mean, within an organization. He should be the one that runs the department, but he isn't. It's time and chance. But here we see that being wise, smart, you're like, that kid is smart, does not guarantee one will enjoy even adequate food. Bread. Give him an IQ test. This guy's smart, but he can't even make a living. Things happen, whether it's his fault or circumstances. That he's usually the way I see it here is circumstances that the individual achiever is trying to get that stop him. Come to the one who is discerning, brilliant. People like to brag, oh, that person's brilliant. Yeah. It's not a guarantee of anything, necessarily. Nor will favor, human approbation, and putting someone up, come to men of ability, skill. The participle, yadad, indicates one who is learned or trained in an area. Highly skilled as a technician or something. Somebody real specific. So these things are simply observations in human life. People need to realize that. The best, the brightest, the whatever, they don't always succeed. We don't know, we don't have any statistics, but it might be quite amazing. And again, it doesn't appear from this passage that it's because they do a bunch of stupid stuff. They are the victims of time and circumstance. Everything is subject to the vicissitudes of time and chance over which humans have no control. And since we don't have any control over these things, we need to put all of what we're doing in pursuing the plan of God. And let the rest of these things, whether it's prosperity or adversity or whatever our station in life, to accept it, to acclimate to it. There is a peace and a recognition. If you're one of these, you know, achievers, how many people, so-and-so went to high school, he was the valedictorian, he was all this stuff, he was the quarterback, and we had a real good team and everything, and where is he today? It doesn't always follow that it's going to carry on down the road to anything. We're free from that, if you want to be. We are indeed free from that. We have the peace of knowing that if we are where we are supposed to be spiritually in our lives and doing the things we're supposed to, all this stuff takes care of itself. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to, whatever, one day at a time, live your Christian life, stay in fellowship, pray a lot. If you're not doing these things, you're vulnerable. We all are. Keeping your armor on, keeping astute spiritually. Because you are going to have trials. We sit here on the happiest day, and yeah, we study these saints, and they went through this and this. Well, you're not going to get out of here without your faith being tested. You say it's already been tested. Well, it's going to continue to be tested. The unpredictability of life is not here made explicit with death at this point in verse 11 and 12. No one knows the when they are going to die. Okay, basic. You know what? Doesn't bother me a bit. The when is in God's hands for me. You say, well, it is for everybody. I suppose that's true. He was the one who gave him a soul in the first place, put him on the earth, and can set up circumstances where they succeed or don't succeed. And it doesn't, maybe with regard to those in the world, doesn't seem to make any sense. Why is this guy enabled to succeed and this one isn't? And there are reasons why people don't. Their own personal problems or they're the victims They're innocent victims of things. They're just humans trying to be the best, do this, acquire this, and boom, something happens. Oh, what a tragedy. Two examples from the animal kingdom support this idea. This is pretty basic stuff, I recognize. But I have a job, I've got to teach it. Fish swim freely along. They really enjoy it out there, let's say in the ocean. They swim freely along, being what they are, fish. And birds fly effortlessly along. And then, in an instant, they are struggling in a trap that will end their lives. And this happens and repeats over and over again in the human race. These are wild animals who suddenly and unexpectedly are caught in a trap set by man. Time and chance are a trap for the human race out there. And you hear about it all the time. Now, when someone is elderly and dies, we expect that. But we're talking here about people who are on the upswing and they don't get there or they don't make it far. They're stopped before their time. The emphasis in verse 12b is on the unexpectedness and suddenness of life's end. So what's the solution to that? Be a believer. Learn the will of God. Your days are numbered. They are in His book. We have most of us here that have learned doctrine are hoping that, you know, it's not selfish. It's just a natural desire. We're hoping to get to the rapture alive. But some of us over the years didn't make it there. They contacted a disease, had some event occur, whatever. Old age, we'll expect that. You get old, you die. And silly how some people acted. Oh, they're just falling all apart. Well, he's 85. He had a full life. And of course, you being selfish, want him to live in that condition that he's in for however more. See, these are people who really do not have any hope. Their hope isn't nailed down. Yes, we're sad. Fine. Because we had an attachment to a person. But now, for the believer, they're in phase three. They're out of here. Now he has an illustrative story. A story that really impressed Solomon. How he learned of it, we do not know. We don't need to know. He's just telling you the basic storyline, an illustrative story of what we had in these two verses. Also, I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. An example of wisdom under the sun. And it impressed. Impressed is the adjective, feminine singular adjective, gadol, great. And then it follows it, well, there's a pronoun, it, and then me is a preposition. The preposition el with the suffix, first singular, me. There was a small city with a few men in it. Few people. It's small by definition, physically small, and it had a small population. But it was a city, a town. Matt is few. And then we have the contrast. A small city with a few people, and a great king came to it. So that's on the other side. Surrounded it. And constructed large siege works against it. He's going to take this city. He's got it completely surrounded, and he's built up these, what is called here, he constructed, bana, against it matzad, siege works, or actually word for siege works. And these were siege works, were well done, and they were great, and they were all set in place. The city was a goner. All intents and purposes, this city, nobody would have given it a chance in hell of overcoming what was out at its door. It was just a matter of time, and boom, this king was going to occupy this city and do what he will. So we have a small city, insignificant, with just a few people. No way they can counter this army. No way. But there was found in it. It doesn't say how it was found, but he came forward. These people are terrified. They see their lives as going to be over. Done. They have no hope. But there was discovered. How? That's not in the story. In it, a poor, notice his characterization. He doesn't have any wealth. Has little status. But he's a wise man. He's poor and he's wise. Those two do exist hand in hand with certain people. And he delivered the city by his wisdom. He alone delivered the city. We can't even imagine what he could have done. What he could have come up with. What he could have told the people they needed to do. That caused the king on the outside of the city to walk off and leave his siege works and just leave. I had a thought or two, but I don't know. What would scare a king and his army out there off? What? What possibly? He's not going to be easily fooled into something. He's going to be bluffed into something. What was it? That this poor wise man, the last person in the whole city that you would expect would have any help to this whole thing. It just says he, Malat, delivered the city. Yet no one remembered the poor man. He was forgotten. They were all celebrating their deliverance. They gave him no credit. They didn't build a statue to him. They didn't take up an offering for him. They didn't do anything for this guy. Yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength, because it made the difference on that day. If you have the information you need, you can overcome things, turn things away. And wisdom here isn't some divine viewpoint where he's telling the whole city to get down and pray and God rain terror down on the king and his army. This is not what is here. Not at all. It's a man who had an idea that would dissuade and cause this king to turn and get out of there. What it is, I don't know. I had no idea. I thought of things like, well, could they fake the plague or something? Plague has broken out in the city. I don't know. It's some stupid thing I thought of. Wisdom is better than strength. But the wisdom of the poor man is despised. And his words are not heeded. What? But the wisdom of the poor man is despised. The reason he's marginalized is because he's poor. That's stupid. You don't immediately marginalize someone because they don't have. You don't relate to them based on that, or you're silly. Being poor doesn't mean that they got there because they were lazy or other factors, necessarily. One. Let's see what I got going on here. Just a second. Okay, we're okay. Once more, Koheleth uses an antidote to suggest that though wisdom has a limited effect, it does not always lead to gain for its possessor. This does not refer to the wisdom that comes from divine viewpoint. In this example, he asserts that this made a strong impact on him. What is presented here is an example of wisdom that goes unappreciated. Unappreciated by people who ought to have dearly appreciated it. What's wrong with people? They should have appreciated this fellow. Or rewarded for a great service rendered. The people in the city listened to him because they had nothing else to come up with. Well, we've got to try this. Whatever they tried, I don't know. It's amazing that it impressed him, and he won't tell us what it was. In verse 14, the story begins with setting the scene. The action takes place in a small city, having only a few people. 7. The emphasis on smallness in the first part of the verse serves to contrast what is coming, namely, great king, large siege works. They set over against. In other words, he imagines a totally lopsided battle. Pushover. From the perspective of manpower, the city doesn't stand a chance. 10. But in verse 15, against all expectations, the city is rescued. And by a surprising source, a poor but wise man. Circumstances were that he didn't make money like other people. Again, does not mean he was, but he was wise. It's better to be poor and wise than to be rich and a fool. I know people won't buy that, but that's true. The story highlights the value of wisdom. Q makes it clear that the man's wisdom affected the city's deliverance, notwithstanding the man's financial status. It was not a factor. It was his wisdom that saved the day. Q remained silent on the how, only that the man did it. 15. Note as well that this story illustrates the truth that the battle is not to the mighty above. The battle is not necessarily to the mighty. People have this idea. We would think usually that's the way it is, but it isn't always necessarily so. There are circumstances. As Q has done previously, he praises wisdom only to turn around to depreciate it. The climax of the story is that though the poor wise man used his wisdom to deliver the city, no one remembered the poor wise man. Wise, in this case, wisdom has a limited value. It benefited humanity, but it didn't benefit him. He didn't even get any notoriety and praise out of it. A special celebration. You'd think at least they'd done this. Everyone just went on their way and forgot all about him. Enjoying the benefits brought by his wisdom, but never giving him any credit for what he did. That's sad when people act that way. It really is. Why? Because he's poor? He's not one of the in crowd in this little tiny place? He's not... Oh, I know him. Yeah, he's just... They forgot him. His point is that human wisdom is fine in the short term. but is rendered meaningless on the long run because of the way this man was treated. And so human wisdom, we're talking about good information, kinds of things people follow. The man didn't get into some kind of a spiritual thing here. He had an idea that if we do this, we can turn this thing around. And because people were knowing that this is going to be about their last day on earth, what do we got to lose? They did it. It worked. But it didn't bring him any prosperity, any notoriety. Because people are that way. They will not give credit to whom credit is due in many cases. They benefit from something, but they don't respond in any kind of a way. The upshot of this story for Q is that wisdom is better than strength. Because on this day, it demonstrated itself as better than strength. If there's a way that could be found to turn this threat away, it is found in wisdom somewhere. It may not come to the surface, but it did in this story of his. As it was wisdom that delivered the small city from the powerful king. 20 verse 16 taken within this context is that even though the poor man's advice delivered the city, no one paid any further attention to him. He was right back where he was. No one went up and thanked him, hugged him, brought him food, did anything for him. Nothing. Not even just words. Again, this is a story that he says impressed him, that he came across, heard about. Wisdom on a human level that's out there, that people use and prosper under and go forward in, that wisdom has limited benefits. You would have thought that it would have guaranteed him. Now, in the plan of God, when you do something and apply doctrine, it has a payoff. Even if people don't come up and say, hey, thank you, appreciate it. Appreciate your stand for the truth. In my case, or others who are under something. Appreciate you doing that. Hang in there. Some do, some don't. But we're not basing anything on how much people praise you. Just do what you got to do. If your praise comes from God, ultimately, that's all that's going to matter. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. The words of the wise heard in quietness. The word quietness is nakath, which means rest or quietness here, because it's words, and it's the words of the wise heard in quietness, are better than the shouting, ziaka, of a ruler among Kessel fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. This is a proverb. But one sinner destroys much good. Okay? One. The subject of wisdom continues in these two verses, but there is no obvious connection with the preceding example story. The assessment of wisdom is positive. Two better than Proverbs conclude this chapter. The section is not an unalloyed praise of wisdom, human knowledge and ability. Since the concluding half of verse 18 admits that it takes very little to spoil the gains of wisdom. 5. There is an advantage to quiet words of the wise, even as compared with a leader of fools. The idea seems to be that the words of the wise are worth hearing, not that they are always, obviously always heeded. The positive assessment of wisdom continues with a second better than proverb, verse 18. Here wisdom is superior to weapons of war. Is it? You get the right info, you can overcome weapons of war and set a course of action. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. Then he notes that it takes very little to destroy something that is good. This proverb may be placed here because of the story in 13 through 16. His point is that it only takes one person to spoil the work of the wise. It only takes one person in the right place to mess something all up. It only takes one. In the human realm and human activities. Now you're probably in your brain trying to think of an example that you might have seen or observed in life. Or one person wrecked the whole thing. One sinner, as he calls it here. Hence, human wisdom, in the good sense, has its limitations. See you tomorrow night, next chapter. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.